In 1 Samuel chapter 25, reading verse 2 and 3 to begin our message here this evening, we're going to be looking at Abigail. And basically, when we consider this individual here in the scripture, this chapter is just about all that we have on Abigail. There's a few other passages that speak of her. You'll find her again in chapter 30, verse 3 and verse 5, I believe verse 18. And you find her mentioned again just briefly in 2 Samuel 2 and in verse 2 and chapter 3 and verse 3. Notice as we read the verse 2 and verse 3 to begin our study here this evening on Abigail. It says here in verse 2, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again tonight, and we ask, Lord, Your blessings, Your anointing upon the reading of the Holy Scripture, and that Thy Spirit would speak to us by Thy Word here this evening. And Father, we just pray tonight that as we look into Thy Word, You have told us that the things that are written here in the Old Testament are for our learning, for our patience, for our help, for our blessings. Lord, we pray that with each of these that we'll look at in the coming weeks, Lord, that we will find truth in them and find help in our own Christian life. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we took a look at Apollos in the beginning in the book of Acts. And this evening, again, we're going to look at Abigail. And again, this chapter, Chapter 25, gives us mostly of what we know of her. And again, there's just a few other brief passages that speak of her in chapter 30 and 2 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, as we read through this chapter, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to probably read most of the verses. I don't really have an outline or anything. We're just going to go through this chapter in kind of in a verse-by-verse setting. We're going to read at least most of the verses here tonight. And we find three main characters in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We find here Abigail, and our focus is on her tonight. We also find her husband, Nabal, and we also find David, the anointed king. We have actually done a character study on David, I think it back in 2017, and we've mentioned him many times in sermons. But notice now, as we come here, we already see in verse 3, we already see that she was a woman of good understanding. She was a woman of physical beauty as well. She knew the Lord. She was wise. As we read through this chapter, we find that she was virtuous. She was obedient. She was a good wife, even in a bad situation. We find that she also, that we're going to see as we read through this chapter, she was a peacemaker between David and his soldiers and her husband and his servants. We find that she had a love for God. She lived in an unhappy home, but she remained a saint. She kept her integrity and she kept her faith. She lived as with a fool. I started to just title this Abigail, the wife of a fool. I thought, well, Abigail would be good enough. But she lived with a fool. She actually lived with a drunkard. And she's called by some commentators one of the loveliest females in the Bible. And that's why you hear, and even in our time, many young ladies named Abigail. Now, the feminists have tried to use her, and and to say that she did things apart from the Lord and so forth, but that is not true as you read closely through this chapter. There is a time when she went to David. This is a time when her husband is drunk, and David was coming to kill him and his servants and so forth, and she became a mediator. And that was not stepping out of the will of God. She actually saved his life and many other lives in this circumstance. But a question I want us to be thinking about as we go through this is that what would the Holy Ghost say about us if it was written down somewhere in the Scripture? What would the Holy Ghost say about us, our attitude, our life, our actions? Because we find as we read through the Scripture that the Holy Ghost records many things about many people. And, you know, we look in Hebrews 11, the great heroes of faith, men and women, young and old. And so what would the Holy Ghost say about us, or what will the Holy Ghost say about us at the judgment seat of Christ? Just pretend tonight, maybe, that this chapter was written about one of us or all of us. And so that's something to really think about. Now notice as we come back here, we find that in chapter 25, verse 1, that Samuel has died, and all the Israelites had gathered to lament him, and he was buried. But we find in the latter part of verse 1 that David was in the wilderness. David was in the wilderness. Now, David had been anointed by Samuel in chapter 16, but he was not the king, yet Saul was still the king. David was in the wilderness because he was fleeing from his enemy, King Saul. Now, if you read in chapter 24 and chapter 26, you'll see Saul's hatred and pursuit of David. So David is not yet the king. Even though he's been anointed, he's an outlaw at this time. He's fleeing from Saul with about 600 followers, and he's went into the wilderness. Now notice as we come here again, we find that in verse 2, it said, there was a man, Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. You probably read that and say, well, that's not much. You were just talking about a rancher. We're talking about somebody who's got animals. This was wealth in these days. It's wealth today in many circles, but not as much in ours. We would say, well, a man might have so many acres and a big house, or he might have so much money in the bank or so forth. But this man, he was a man of wealth. We find that in verse 6 that he lived in prosperity. And so we find that Nabal, his name is in verse 3, we find that he was a wealthy rancher with many sheep and goats, but his possessions had possessed him. He had become a very selfish man. And we're going to see that because he would not even help David and his followers when they were actually protecting his flocks. And so there's many synonyms we could use to describe him. We'll see some of these in this chapter. He was a wicked man. He was a godless man. He was very stubborn and hard-headed. He was wretched. He was ill-tempered. He was not very wise, especially with the things pertaining to God. And he was hard to get along with, and he was very selfish. Now, let us notice, as we come to verse 3, what we're going to do is kind of look at a few thoughts about him first, and then Abigail, and then, like I say, just kind of read through the chapter and point out some things here. We find that in verse 3, I'm going to read this again, and I want you to notice that Nabal, he is evil. He is rude. He is clearly a fool. I'm going to give you the verse in just a moment. And we find that this man, he has no love for God, and neither does he have a love for God's people. So it says here in verse 3, it says, "And now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Notice he was of good lineage. You remember Caleb in the Bible? And so he's of good descent, but he hasn't followed in the ways of Caleb. We find here that he was churlish. I think I'm pronouncing that right. You'd find reference to this again in Isaiah 35, verses 32, verse 5 and verse 7. That word basically means rude, unfeeling, selfish, rough in temper, harsh, and hard-hearted. Or I should say, well, that'd work too, but hard-headed would be the best way to put it. That's what this word means. Notice he was rude. He did not have feelings for others. And by the way, I do not know the reasons why that Abigail married him. The scriptures doesn't give us that. So I'm not going to speculate on that. I do not know the reasons why. But she was in a situation where they were unequally yoked. And so there's no doubt about it that she had a hard life. So we find here that he was churlish. He was rude. He was rough in temper, harsh, hard-headed. And then it says he was evil in his doings. We'll read about those in verses 4 through 13. He dealt very cruelly with David and his followers. And again, they protected his flocks, and he refused to allow them to have any money or food or whatever that they would need. Now keep in mind, David is in the wilderness. He's fleeing. He's got an army with him. And I don't know who else he's got there, but he's got about 600 men that is following him. And I'm sure that he was under plenty of stress and trying to figure out ways to feed them. He's in the wilderness. You probably do not find much food in the wilderness. And so he had his men guard the flocks, and we know that in that time, and even our time, that it is important that our things be guarded and protected. Let us begin reading from verse 4, and just, I don't know that I'll read every verse in this chapter, but many, so that we can just pick up the thought. First of all, we're just talking about Nabal. Let's do this. Notice with me, first of all, drop down to verse 10 through 11. We find in verse 10 and 11, I don't know that I'm going to be able to do that. I'm probably just going to have to read all of these verses. Let me mention this before I begin in verse 4. I just need to read several verses. If you're taking notes, we're going to find in verse 10 and 11 that he basically mocks David. And he mocks David, and he makes statements. In other words, who is David, who is the son of Jesse? And you got to understand that this time, David was well known in Israel. David was basically a hero. He had fought Goliath and saved Israel. He had fought other battles. Even many of the women had praised David, that Saul had killed his and David had killed many more. We find that he had many victories. And at this time, he has been anointed as king, even though he has not taken the throne. It's a number of years after this that he takes the throne. He had many opportunities to kill Saul, and he would not touch the Lord's anointed. He allowed God to take Saul out at the proper time, and then he came to the throne. Keep in mind that Nabal also, in verse 17 and in verse 25, he's called the son of Belial. Notice in verse 25, Abigail says this, said, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. David has sent young men to petition Nabal and for help and for food and things of that nature. So in verse 17, he's a son of Belial. That means he's a worthless man. He bowed his knee to the world. And it says here that he was a fool. His name means fool. And in this case, he lived up to his name. He was a fool by name and by nature. So this is the type of man that he was. And then, we'll read this later, in verses 36 through 38, he was a drunk. He was a drunk. And she probably had to pick up a lot of the slack in the family. And again, we don't know why that she married him. But he was definitely destitute of her qualities that she possessed. So there's many lessons to be learned here. Now, notice as we come back to verse 4. In verse 4. It says here, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now again, most in Israel would have known David's name. And they would have known his father's name. And it said in verse 6, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men. And by the way, the young men testify to this in verse 15 and 16. They tell Abigail, yes, David and his men helped us. And he says here, verse 8, ask the young men, and they will show thee, wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came and spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased, Nabal answered, David's servants said, who is David? Now again, this is like mocking David. And in other words, who is this man? Who is David? He's nothing. I don't care anything about him. And this is the man, again, that has been a blessing to Israel, has been a blessing even to King Saul. And this is a man who is going to be coming to the throne. He will rule over this nation for 40 years as Saul did. And he says in verse 10, and he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? And then he goes on, he said, So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David after 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So we have David getting ready to go to war with Abigail's husband because that he would not show favor unto them after David had shown favor unto him, his herds, and his servants. Now, notice as we come back to verse 3, and let's come back and pick up Abigail. Now, we've seen him. We're going to talk a little bit more about him. We have three characters, we have more than that, but three characters that we're at least considering in this chapter, and that is Abigail, her husband, and the anointed David. Coming back to verse 3, in the middle of this verse, it says that his wife was Abigail, and notice here we find first of all and foremost that she was a woman of good understanding. That's the first thing it's mentioned. We would find Abigail in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 through the end of the chapter, a virtuous woman. We find her all through Proverbs. We find her in chapter 12, chapter 18, verse 22, and chapter 19 and verse 14. She was a faithful woman. She was faithful to God. She was also a loyal wife. We see that Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11, she was called a virtuous woman. So Abigail was a godly woman who maintained her faith and integrity, even in difficult situations and circumstances. Notice here it says that she was a woman of good understanding. Now, when we talk about knowledge and wisdom and understanding today, many times we end up gauging that upon the world's ideal of intellect. Not against math and chemistry and things like that, but anyone can learn math or chemistry without the Holy Ghost. You have to have the Holy Ghost to have an understanding of God's Word. And we find that when he talks about here a woman of good understanding, is not basically talking about intellect as we would hear in the world. And again, there's nothing wrong with studying math and these things. But we find here that this is referring to her faith and integrity. This is referring to her understanding of the will of God and also the fear of God. We know that wisdom and knowledge and understanding, according to Proverbs chapter 1, comes from a fear of God. Her husband had no fear of God. He was a fool. Now, he probably was not just an ignorant man or a stupid man in the sense of worldliness, because he's got great possessions. He's a wealthy man. He's a rich man. He's got, and you normally don't get riches and wealth by being ignorant and stupid. So he's probably intelligent as far as the things of this world. But we find here that Abigail, this woman, has good understanding. In other words, she believes the word of God. She knows the will of God because she fears God. He had no fear of God, and he had worldly wisdom. James chapter 3 talks about, especially around verse 17, talks about that wisdom that comes from above and that wisdom that comes out of hell. There's two types of wisdom. And so Abigail here, first of all, first and foremost, we find that she was a woman of good understanding. Her husband was not. He wasn't following the scripture. He wasn't following the Lord and the will of God. Then, secondly, not first, but secondly, it says here, and of a beautiful countenance. You notice that. She was physically attractive. And most women beautify the body and the soul is left unattended in our society. And most are throwing off biblical principles to try to be beautiful. Many have the attitude of the world and the apparel of the world, and they're always focused upon that which is physical. And we find here that Abigail, first of all, she was a woman of good understanding, but she also had natural beauty. This is the beauty that God had given to her. This is not beauty from painting the body and coloring the hair. It's not that. This is beauty that God had given to her. But notice how this is worded. First of all, she's a woman of good understanding. She loves God. She's walking in His will. And then it says she was a woman of a beautiful countenance. Now notice, as we come back now, this time to verse 14. In verse 14. Now, let's continue reading on Abigail. It says in verse 14, I didn't know how any other way. Sometimes, in topical studies, we might take different verses here, and they probably won't even leave this chapter. I kept thinking, what can I use out of here, and need to use most of it. Now, I want to begin reading actually from verses 14 through 31. We find in these verses that she goes to David and pleads with him for the life of her husband and his servants. And she actually brings a gift, a present, or a peace offering. And what we read in these verses is very self-sacrificing. This is another thing I want to include. She not only had good understanding of the natural beauty, but she also was very self-sacrificing. She humbled herself before the anointed one who would become king, and before also her God. And she actually saves the slaughter of her husband and other people. She actually saves this battle that is getting ready to take place. Keep in mind, David is bringing 400 men. He's got 200 that stays by the stuff. And so there would have been a battle that would have taken place. Notice, as we read here, beginning in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." See, this reason we need to read most of the verses. We keep finding more character traits of Abigail and also of her husband. So what he did is that he railed on them. He spoke abusively to them. And then we find in verse 15, "But the men were very good to us." This is David's men. "And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them," in other words, was around them, with them, "when we were in the fields." Notice this, verse 16, "They were a wall." David was protecting with his men the wealth of Abigail's husband. "They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." Verse 17, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master." In other words, David's mad and he's bringing his army. "And against his household." So again, there's going to be a battle. "For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." It's the reason I said he was hard-headed, rude. He was a worthless man. That's what the son of Belial, that's what that phrase means. He, a worthless person. In verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me, behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal." And there's a reason for that, because of his drunkenness, his rebellion. He's in danger, and he's drunk and don't even know it. Most drunks don't know when they're in danger. And this man is in danger. The whole household is in danger. And it says here in verse 20, "And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the culvert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. And now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all this pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall.'" That simply means he's going to kill all the males. Now I want you to notice, as we come to verse 23 on, I want you to see how that Abigail, now please let us meditate, whether we are male or female, young girl, let us meditate upon these things and see what we can learn from all three of these characters in this chapter. There's great blessings here. And we've got one woman going to save two armies from coming together in battle and blood being shed. Now this is Abigail. We find her humbling herself and even taking the blame for anything that has taken place. Notice we find in verse 23, "And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord.'" She's referring to him as the anointed one, the anointed future king. "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid." She says in verse 25, "Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." Notice what she says about her husband. "Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." She said, "I didn't see the young men come. Only my husband saw that." And in this passage, she's humbling herself before David. She's confessing her husband's sins, and she saves David from shedding blood and tarnishing his record. Because it would actually have been wrong if David had went and killed all of them just over watching over the flocks and so forth. It would actually have been wrong. And basically what she's saying in verse 25 in pertaining to her husband, she's saying that her husband's life was not worth David taking vengeance. He's a worthless and useless man. He is a drunk. He's a wicked man. And she's saying, David, it's not worth you tarnishing your record and shedding blood and being in trouble with God because of my worthless husband. Now, that's what she's saying in this passage. Now, notice as we read on. It says in verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Now, there's some things that she's going to say here in these verses from verse 27. There's some things that she's going to say that is quite prophetic. And she speaks from a biblical perspective. And we find here that her wisdom is inspired by God. She's not speaking foolishly. She's not speaking out of fear. She's not speaking up for her personal preferences. She's actually speaking from a biblical perspective. And her wisdom is inspired by God. She's actually quoting truth in Scripture. It says here, notice in verse 27, "And now this blessing," this the gift that she brings to David, all of the food and so forth, the wine and so forth we just read about, "And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that followed my Lord," that follow rather my Lord. Verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord," this is David, she calls him Lord, in a sense, not as God, but in a sense as a magistrate, a king. And the Lord, that's capital L, the Lord God, the Lord will certainly make my Lord, my king, a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and he did. He fought the battles of the Lord. They were wars of the Lord, according to Numbers 21:14. When the Lord directed a battle It was God's war and God's battle. And it says, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. In other words, she's saying to David, you're going to have a sure house. In other words, you're going to have a foundation. God's going to establish you. And you have fought the battles of the Lord. Don't fight this battle here. You have fought the Lord's battle and you have not been evil. In other words, David, you have not been wicked as my husband is. In verse 29, yet a man, this would probably be Saul, yet a man is risen in pursuit of thee. Because on each side of chapter 25, Saul is after David. And to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life which the Lord thy God and the souls of thine enemies. Them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Two things. David, bound in the bottle, he would be preserved, he would be saved, and the enemies would be like shooting them, or, well, I'm pulling like a modern day sling. In those days, be slung out of the sling, though the enemies would be cast off. This is what she is saying. But notice in verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee. What's the next three words? This gal knows something. She knows something about God and his word, and appointed thee ruler over Israel. She's basically saying that if you'll listen to me, if you'll take my advice and not follow your feelings and so forth, because David's mad. David was a man. We know David. David was a godly man, a man after God's own heart, but David's still a man. And David was subject to mistakes. And she's basically saying, notice in verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee. In other words, David, if you'll listen to me, if you'll take my advice, you will have no guilt of sin in this whole matter. Basically saying, David, don't fight this battle. Let God fight the battle. We're going to see in the latter chapter that God did. So verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor of offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord, that is the Lord God, when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then she says here, then remember thine handmaid. In other words, remember me for the advice and counsel that I've given to you, David. Write down James 3:17 for heavenly counsel and advice and wisdom. All right, we see here then very clearly that she knew the true king. She knew who was the true king, not only in heaven, but who was going to sit on the throne upon this earth. And she knew that he would come into his kingdom. In other words, she knew what God was doing. She's speaking from a biblical perspective. She's speaking wisdom that is inspired of God. Now, let's look at David, verse 32 through 35. Let's look at his response. I want you to notice the humility of David. I want you to notice he received rebuke from a woman. Think about Apollos last week. You remember Apollos? Apollos sat down at the feet of Aquila and Priscilla and listened to them talk to him about the scripture. David had sinned at different times, but David was quick to repent and confess his sins. As a matter of fact, Sunday morning I'm going to be preaching a message, A Broken and Contrite Heart, out of Psalms chapter 51. So we'll actually be talking about David again. You remember when David had committed sin, that's in 2 Samuel, later on in his life, with Bathsheba, and finally the prophet Nathan went unto him, and when Nathan said, thou art the man, David, boy, he got on his knees and confessed his sins. He repented. And what we find here now think about this, what I'm going to read from verse 32 through 35. David is the anointed king. He is a warrior. He is the sweet psalmist. He is a follower of God. The Bible said in Acts 13, I believe it is, he's a man after God's own heart. And he's listed with the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice that he takes the advice of a woman, he praises her, he accepts her peace offering, and he blesses her. She stopped a major war. I wish we had these kind of people in the world today, in nations and diplomats and ambassadors. He says here in beginning in verse 32, and David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. So he's saying, God sent you to me to stop me from shedding blood. In verse 33, and blessed be thy advice, underline it, advice from a woman. We're not talking about women preachers. We're not talking about women apostles and women pastors, but we're talking about godly advice from a woman to her, actually to her own husband and to David, the anointed king. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. In other words, every male would die in this battle. David was mad. He was angry. And he was trying to feed 600 men in the wilderness, in the desert. In verse 35, and so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Amazing statements. Amazing statements. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 36 through 38. Let's see what happens to her husband. Now, this man's been drunk. He is a drunkard. He's a vile and wicked man. And it says in verse 36, beginning here, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, probably gluttony and drunkenness, obviously. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, whereof she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. In other words, he was so drunk that he could not even recognize the present danger. Here he is so drunk that he doesn't even know that an army of 400 men are coming to take his life. Verse 37, and it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord, now notice what we're reading here, God smote Nabal with probably a divine stroke. Very possibly it could have been a stroke. But it doesn't matter. God killed him. Verse 38. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So we find here that God intervenes. When this woman steps in between, becomes a mediator, gives godly wisdom advice is from the Lord. David heeds to that. And so David is saved from tarnishing his record and getting in trouble with God and shedding blood. And here we find that God steps in and fights his battle. All he had to do is destroy one man to settle the whole issue. David was going to probably destroy many men because he said he's going to kill all the males. See, God, all he had to do is destroy one. And Abigail's in charge after that. Now notice as we finish the chapter, isn't this a wonderful story? We all, young and old, male and female, can learn something from this. We find here, as we come to verse 39. In verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, what's his next words? Blessed be the Lord. You see, David was spared from bringing harm to him himself. And he says here, notice, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. And it would have been evil. And he said, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed. That means he asked for her hand in marriage. And commune with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. Now, as I read on, what is interesting is that not only did Abigail become the wife of David, but I would imagine that all the wealth became David's as well of Nabal. And that probably supplied his soldiers while they were fleeing from Saul for the next number of years, probably supplied all the food and the things that they needed. Wouldn't you imagine that? That when Abigail went to be his wife, that the treasures came also? Just an opinion, but I believe that's what happened. And it says here in verse 41, and she rose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, that thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hastened. She didn't waste no time. She hastened and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. So she married a man. By the way, she loses a man that has all this wealth. Now, the wealth is hers now. But she marries a man that doesn't even have a house. He doesn't even have a house to live in. He's on the run. He's a fugitive. He's an outlaw until we come to the death of King Saul a number of years later. Now, in verse 43 and 45, she's not the only wife of David. And then there'd be another wife added in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And by the way, polygamy was wrong in the Old Testament as well as it is today. There were many that did this. Now, David would have had at least four wives counting Michael. And including the one listed here and Abigail and Bathsheba. And polygamy was wrong. And we see some of the consequences throughout the scripture. But God did regulate it. So let us stand. And I pray that as we go through these character studies, I want to do these every year. And sometimes I miss. I'm back in, I think it's 215, 217, we did many. And so I want to do at least four, six, maybe seven until we start into another book study. But I love studying them that we can glean from them. And I hope that they'll be a blessing to you as they are to me as I look through them. Father, we thank you this evening for thy love, mercy, and kindness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom and the truth that you give us in your word. Lord, help us to be biblical in our thinking and our decisions. Help us to glean from these stories that we find in thy word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.